Good to be able to share the Word of God with you this morning. As you know, we've been going through Revelation. We're into Revelation 18, just coming up to the bit with Revelation 19, the return of Jesus Christ. We're looking forward to that. And I thought about continuing that, but then just with everything that's been going on in the world this week, I thought, let's just park that one till next week. We'll be coming back and continue to look at that. And I did want to sort of think a little bit about some of the things that are going on in the world today. And of course, the big one, Ukraine, Russia, the things that are going on in that. And it pretty much has taken centre stage in the world this past week. And it's amazing how, just in one week, how things change, isn't it? You know, and for us, you know, we're just thinking of coming out of COVID and all these different things like that, and lots of different things going on even with that still. Some very concerning things with some of the governments around the world, and then along comes this. And yet what we realise is this is not something that's taken God by surprise. In fact, he's known all about this. But, you know, for us, there's some things that we think about, and, you know, okay, we're here in Australia. This is, in some sense, a fair way away from us, but it's still very real to us. We have the media today. We can watch everything. We can see everything sort of going on really blow by blow, move by move, And some of us, you know, maybe last week have spent too much time looking at all of that. I think it's very easy to get kind of just focused on almost an obsession with what's going on over there. But it does bring some concern because, you know, we're talking about nations being drawn into this. Again, it involves Russia and Ukraine, but we know the rest of the world is hovering around this. And we've had two world wars in the past 100 years, and this looks, as people are talking about, very much like what could end up as a third world war. Now, we don't know that. God really knows how this is all going to play out. But, you know, when they start talking about world wars, but also nuclear different things that are going on, it does make the world nervous. And for many of us, you know, I know in my teenage years I grew up, or my younger years really, grew up to this threat of the Cold War and the nuclear stuff and things like that. And it looks like, you know, that it's almost like some people said this is Cold War too. But I don't really know what's, you know, going on with that. Now, I've been away a week and I did watch a little bit of the media, and I didn't really keep up with everything that's going on. And so I understand a little bit, and maybe you guys have watched more of that. You've been watching things on television and the media. And one of the things we need to realise as well is that any time there is a war on, there's an awful lot of propaganda from both sides going on. And so I find it right now, it's really confusing to know what's going on and all these things. There's been things that have been reported, and then you find out a few days later that wasn't the case and various things. And so for us, as we go and we, whether some of you watch the TV and some of you say, look, I don't trust the TV, the mainstream media anymore, I go to my particular websites and the things that I follow, and some of us all have that. We just need to understand that there's a lot going on that we're not sure about, and we can't trust everything that's being fed to us. We understand that obviously Putin's doing some pretty extreme things. We've seen horrific things on the news, on our screens and pictures and stuff like that of stuff going on. And yet, you know, people are trying to say, well, this is how he's thinking and all that. And really only he knows and God knows how he's thinking and all of this. And really where this is heading, you know, we're not exactly sure. And, of course, a lot of we know in this church we talk a lot about Bible prophecy. We've been doing that through Revelation. We understand that there are things going on in the world right now, many things that lead us to believe that we are heading into at least these last times, these last days that Jesus spoke about. And as we've been tracking through the book of Revelation and then looking at what's going on in the world, we are getting really an understanding of just all the things that are happening, and we only know half of them, I'm sure. But it really does seem that God's bringing this all to conclusion, exactly as he said he would. And this is what I want to get to, is really for us, you know, rather than spending all our time watching the next website and checking out this, and I think, you know, there's this fascination. It seems like, you know, someone said last week everybody was an expert on COVID, and now everybody wants to be an expert on the Middle East. Not the Middle East, of Ukraine and Russia and stuff like that. The reality is, while it's useful and helpful sometimes for us to know some of the things that are going on, I think what we really need to do is go to the Word of God and understand that God tells us what's really going on, because there's so much that, like I said, that we don't know about what's happening at the moment. But what we do know is that God is working in all this, and God is, and we're going to see this morning just a few truths from the Word of God. with relation to this. And so, you know, what we're currently facing was actually prophetically outlined some 2,000 years ago by our Lord. And he did that in particularly in his final days before he went to the cross. And we're going to look at one of those passages this morning. There's three parallel passages in the scriptures, Matthew chapter 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21. And they really describe what Jesus was asked a question. What would be the sign of your coming and the end of the world? What was going to be the things of these days? And of course, many of you might have looked at these passages in recent times because it talks about wars and rumours of wars and earthquakes and pestilences. And we know that people have often looked at these passages whenever there's been the threat of war and the things going on, and they've actually looked at them and looked at them with interest. And I think it does us well to perhaps look at those. Now, I thought this morning about going into some of the prophetic significances, you know, looking at Russia and what we know in Ezekiel. It talks about, you know, Gog and Magog and Russia being pulled down and all this sort of stuff. And I really didn't want to go into all of that. I just thought, you know, as I've been reflecting on some of these scriptures, there's just a few simple truths. I know last week we had a video message just about the simplicity and not to be ashamed of the simplicity that sometimes we find in the scriptures, and this is just plain. And I thought this morning just to really reflect on a few things from one of these passages. And so I'm not going to exposit it, as it were, but I am going to say just share some things as I was reading through this last week and thinking about what's going on in the world. There were four truths that really God reminded me of, and I want to share them with you this morning. And so let's go to that. We're going to go to Luke chapter 21. It's often not the one that people go to. Often people will look at Matthew 24 and Mark 13. But there's a few things in Luke, particularly how we're to respond in these days when we have troubled times. And so what we read here is really truth that is for all times, but specifically for troubled times, and I think really in the days that we are in right now as well. So let's go to Luke chapter 21. We're going to read verses 5 through 19. And as I said, I'm not going to go into, as I often do, a great lot of teaching about verse by verse, but really thought just would reflect on a few key truths that come out of this passage as well. So Luke chapter 21, verses 5 through 19. Just to give you the context again, Jesus has been teaching in the temple. We spoke a bit about this last year when we looked at the final days, the Passion Week, and Jesus has been teaching in the temple, and as he's coming out of the temple, people are coming to him and saying, look at this temple, look how glorious it is. And he starts by saying, it's all going to go. You know, it's all going to, not one stone will be left on another. And that was probably a bit of a shock to them. And then they ask the question, well, what's going to be the signs of your coming at the end of the days? And he gives some extensive teaching. We find in those three different gospels of that. You know, some people say, well, I'm not really into Bible prophecy. Well, Jesus was into Bible prophecy. He spent a long time. They used to read all these words. They're in the red in my Bible. You know, it means Jesus is speaking, and he's speaking about these things. So let's look at Luke chapter 21, verses 5 through 19. I'll just read it through and then we'll look at these four truths this morning. Luke chapter 21, beginning at verse 5. And as some spake of the temple and how it was adorned with goodly stones and gifts, he said, as for these things which ye behold, the days will come in which there will not be one left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And they asked him, saying, Master, but when shall these things be? And what sign will there be when these things shall come to pass? And he said, take heed that you be not deceived, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and the time draweth near. Go ye not therefore after them. But when ye shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified, for these things must first come to pass. But the end is not by and by, or the end is not yet. Then said he unto them, nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be great earthquakes, and great earthquakes shall be in diverse places, and famines and pestilences, and fearful sights and great signs shall there be from heaven. But before all these, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into the prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. And it shall turn to you for a testimony. Settle it therefore in your hearts not to meditate what you shall answer, for I will give you both mouth and wisdom, which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. And you shall be betrayed by both parents and brethren and kinsfolks and friends, and some of you shall they cause to be put to death. And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but there shall not out of a hair of your head perish. In patience possess ye your souls. Let's pray and consider some of what we've just read this morning. Lord, we thank you that we don't have to be wondering what's going on in the world, trying to make sense of all the media when we have your word, and your word reminds us that, again, that you have a plan and a purpose for this world. You're bringing it to a conclusion. We know that. And Lord, we don't know exactly when that is, but Lord, we live in anticipation of your return. And that day, in fact, will be a glorious day for us who are in Christ. We know for those without Christ, it will be a day of judgment. And so we pray that you would help us to continue to be people that will be faithful in proclaiming the gospel to a lost and dying world. And Lord, that we would understand that this salvation is not by anything that we do, it's just by your grace, and help us to live according to the grace, the great grace that you've shown us. And Lord, as we look at your word this morning, settle us, help us to be, as you said, in patience possess our souls. We're thankful for again the opportunity to look at your word. We pray you'd bless us from it, in Jesus' name, amen. As I said, the context of this is that we have some of Jesus' followers. Jesus has been teaching in the temple, and this temple is Herod's temple. This was an amazing structure. It's still, even when people look back at it, and of course it's not there anymore, it's what he said was going to happen, but it was one of the architectural sort of masterpieces of the day, and really incredible when you think of how Herod cleared off the Temple Mount, built the whole 36-acre, and that platform is still there today, but then built the temple, and it was amazing. And this was, as we're told in John 2:20, you know, when Jesus said, "Destroy the temple and I'll build it in 3 days," referring to himself, they said, "Well, this has been 46 years building this temple." You know, man's often really impressed by the achievements and all of this. And it really was a remarkable achievement. You know, God does give people gifts and talents to do things and to build things, and we don't discard that. But, you know, they're so enamored by this. It's interesting that, you know, I thought about Herod's temple, and it was replacing Zerubbabel's temple, which was the second temple, the one after Solomon's, and it was built, but it was fairly meager. And Herod's plan was to use the term today, build back better. You know, he's going to build this huge temple, and it's 3 times the size, bigger than Solomon's temple, and it really was an amazing structure. And they were kind of looking at all that, and they were saying, "Look, isn't this incredible?" And Jesus just mentioned to them, he said, "You know, it's all going to go. Not one stone is going to be left on another." And so when we think about this, and just some of the truths that I've sort of has been going through this, reflecting on, the first we need to realize is God's always, the first truth is that God's always in control. You know, man, I think because man has, you know, mankind has had such great achievements and inventions and technology and all this sort of thing, you know, and look, God gives us abilities to do that. But the problem is that fallen man, because of our own sin, gets to thinking that because we can do all this, that we are somehow in control of everything. And we think about the last couple of years, we think about all the things with COVID, we think about all the stuff that's going on at the moment, and somehow man thinks that they can control everything. They realise sometimes they can't, and in fact often they're not in control, and they're never really in control, but God's in control. And you know, we understand that the teaching of the scriptures and what we know, and God clearly teaches us, is that God is in control of all things. We use the term that God is sovereign. He is the ruler over everything, and man is not. You know, man likes to think he is God, but he's not. He's not in control of everything. And it's in times like we've seen in this last week that I think people realise that there's so much we're not in control of. You know, I came back during the week and go, "Oh, petrol's at $2. I had no control over that. Start to think, what happens if it goes to $5? No, that might happen, you know. And so there's a lot of stuff for us that kind of might unhinge us. But to know that God is in control of us, of everything. You know, he not only knows what will happen, he's in control of it. Now, many people think that, you know, that the events of this world just sort of carry along and they just go along and it's all random chance and things like that. But, you know, we know that God is in control and God also knows what will happen. God's not waiting there, you know, when this war started in Ukraine, God's not going, oh, I never thought that that would happen. What do I do now? You know, God, of course, knows everything and he already knows what's going to happen. And we see this in what he's mentioning here because God is not limited by time. You know, we are confined to time, but God is past, present, future all at once because God transcends. He's the creator of time. He exists out of time. And so when we read things in the scripture, particularly what he talks about in future events, God's not predicting it. God's just saying, this is what's going to happen. You know, he's not like, well, I think, you know, man tries to predict what's going to happen. God just foretells it. He says, this is what's going to happen. I can tell you because I'm already there. And that's one of the things that we need to realize. Isaiah chapter 46, I won't get you to turn to these verses, but just this is something that often I remember. God says, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from the ancient times, from the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. He goes on a bit further there to say, yea, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I will also do it. And so for us to understand that God's in control, we really need to think about that, and that can be quite confronting to many people and even to us as Christians, because if God is in control, he is always in control. And that's important for us because some people believe, you know, when good things happen, well, God's in control. When bad things happen, well, somehow God's not in control. But God would not be God if he was not in control of everything. Now, we understand God gives man choices. Mankind makes choices. There's the free will and the God's sovereignty. And we obviously, there's some tension and some sometimes for us, we don't really quite understand that. But as I said, you know, just as recently I got on a plane to go to Queensland. I get on the plane. Yes, I can choose which seat I could choose which seat I could be in. If I paid the money, I could choose what I wanted, tea, coffee, all this sort of stuff. I have certain choices, but the plane was going to Queensland, right? And I guess the thing I understand is God is moving all things towards an end, and he does give people choices along there, but that doesn't detract in any way from God's being in control and sovereign over everything. And so when we think about really what's going on at the moment, you know, we think about the Ukrainian president, the Russian president, all these other world leaders are kind of, you know, getting involved in it. And what we see is that, you know, is God in control of this? Yes, he is. You know, Proverbs 21 says that the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and as the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. What made Putin decide to kind of invade Ukraine and do it now? Well, you know, Putin has a will. He can choose to do those things. And even sometimes we can see with some of the evil things that maybe Satan, you know, maybe tempted him to do that, moved him to do that. But ultimately, God's in control of everything. We need to remember that. So even the things that we see, and when we look at all the tragedy and the deaths and the things in the last week or so, understand that God is still working in all of this. And God's working in our lives as well. When we have difficulties in our life, and we look at that from a global sense, but personally in our life, even as we make decisions and plans and things change in our lives, and no doubt you've had in recent times, and I know with most of you, probably all of you, you've had disappointments, upsets, difficulties, things that have happened in your life that haven't gone exactly the way that you wanted. We're told in Proverbs 16 that a man's heart deviseth his way. We make, you know, but God directs his paths. You might have heard say that man proposes, but God disposes. And that's true. You know, that even though we make plans, God is going to direct us, and he's even going to use the troubles and the evil things and the difficult things in life to bring us towards his purpose. Now, some people just go with that and say, well, if God's going to do what God's going to do, well, why not, doesn't matter what I do, or why not don't do anything? And no, God gives us free will. He gives us choices, but understand, and you know, even in the terrible things that we see, God is working all things together for his purpose. And that includes, as we know, disasters and trouble. Now, James chapter 1 tells us that God is not, he is not evil, he's not tempted with evil, and every good and perfect gift comes from God above. And so we understand that God is not the author of evil. When we say evil, we talk about moral evil. God doesn't sin, he's perfect. But we also know that God does bring judgment, he does bring destruction, and he's done that as well. And when we were looking at this through Revelation a couple of weeks ago, I was drawn to this verse, these two verses in Amos, the Old Testament prophet Amos, that actually said, "Shall a trumpet be blown in the city, and the people not be afraid? Shall there be evil in the city, and the Lord hath not done it?" And you go, oh, hang on, does that mean the Lord does evil? Well, that word evil really is referring to calamity. It's referring to destruction. And understand that, as most commentators say, there's moral evil. There's the evil that is just, it's wrong, it's sin, and God does not sin. But then there's things that we would look and say, well, that's bad. Bad things happen. And the thing that a lot of people wrestle with is, you know, how can a loving God allow bad things to happen? And yet we see that throughout. That, you know, God is, one commentator said, God is, you know, he's not the author of moral evil, but he does allow, you know, things to happen and difficult and bad things to happen. And he does that, and sometimes in judgment, and sometimes it's part of a fallen world. But God does that either by direct intervention, or he does that sometimes by just allowing it to happen through others' evil purposes. The interesting part of this second, that's Amos chapter 3, verse 6. Verse 7 says, "Surely the Lord will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants, the prophets." And so what we understand is that God does allow judgment to come, and he allows it sometimes difficult things to come in our lives. And we don't understand all the details of that. You know, I'm not going to begin to try and, you know, say that I know the mind of God, because I don't. I'm not God. But we can trust him. And one of the things we're told here is that God actually forewarns of these things. When he says that surely he will do nothing but reveal his secret unto his servants, the prophets, what he's saying is that many times when you think about the judgments that take place, when we think about, you know, Israel and Babylon and really at the time of Amos and others, that he was forewarning, because you have departed from me, if you don't repent, if you don't turn away, you're going to face judgment as well. And, you know, God doesn't, in his goodness, in his grace, he actually forewarns us of these things and gives us opportunity to repent. You know, Jesus in Luke chapter 13, there was some people came to Jesus, and there were some current events going on there as well. And, you know, they came to him and said, you know, Jesus, have you heard the news? Have you heard about the sacrifices that Pilate mixed with the Galileans and the blood and all this sort of stuff? There was some sort of, we don't know all the details of that, but there's some sort of current event that was a violent event. Pilate did something. And Jesus said, he said, yeah, he said, but do you think that they're more sinners than you? If you don't repent, you're all going to perish. And then Jesus says, I know about current events. He says, that tower in Siloam, that one that fell, that was obviously something everybody knew about. He said, you think they were more sinners than anyone else? He says, no, except you repent, you shall likewise perish. And so really what he's doing is saying, okay, you see bad things happen, that should move you to think about your own life. And I pray that people in the world right now, when they see these things happen, rather than shaking their fist at God, would say, God, why is this happening? And God, you know, and really recognizing that they're not in control, that God's in control. And we've found in the last couple of years, many people have come to Christ through even the whole COVID drama that we've had and things like that. Many people are looking at these things, and they're looking at what God says, and looking at even what God says about the end times, but also recognizing that they don't have the answers. And as a result of it, we've seen many people come to Christ as a result of that. God's moving all things towards his purpose. And that is really what we see. You know, God, Jesus here talks about the fact that these stones will be not left one on another. And he had a purpose for that. He had a purpose in allowing the temple to be destroyed. Now, that wasn't a good thing for the Jews, was it? You know, when you think about it and you read about it in AD 70, you know, not only was the temple destroyed, 2 million Jews were killed as a result of that. That's not, and God's not saying that's a good thing, but God's warning as well and saying, look, you know, there is judgment coming. And so the question that they ask, the next one, and you read this again in Matthew 24, the parallel passage, says it a bit clearly. He says, you know, they went up to the Mount of Olives, the disciples said, well, tell us what these things shall be, what will be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world. Obviously, God had taught, they had known from the scriptures, both from the Old Testament prophecies and from what Jesus has said, that there is a purpose to all this. This is all coming. God is going to bring things all together. He's going to make things right. And the wonderful news of the Bible is there is a limit to evil. You know, when you look at what's going on in the world today on so many fronts, it just looks like evil is just abounding, and it is, and it's having its heyday. We know evil had an entrance into the world in the Garden of Eden, and we know, as we've been reading through Revelation, there will be an end to evil, and that will be, as we're going to be looking at in coming weeks, with the return of Jesus Christ. God's moving all things towards his purpose. We pray, as Jesus taught us to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And we look forward to that day. As God's children, as believers, we look forward to that day. Now, that day will bring judgment to those who do not know Christ, those that rebel against Christ, those that hate God and want nothing to do with him. And so God is, in his grace, extending even right now the offer of salvation to them. So God is always in control. That's the first thing, really, that I kind of was thinking about as I was reading this. The second is that God's word is always true. Notice that Jesus starts here by, he talks about the fact that, you know, that not one stone will be left upon another. He talks about the fact that this temple is going to be destroyed. And we know that came true. Historically, we know that was a fact. You know, this was probably about, you know, in Jesus' ministry, say 33 AD, somewhere around there. 70 AD, so not, you know, not too many years later, the Roman army comes in, and this beautiful temple that was built, 46 years, actually it was finished its final things in 64 AD. So they got 6 years before the Romans came in and just destroyed the whole thing, wiped it out. And there was a purpose in that. God was bringing judgment on the nation of Israel at that point of time, really for rejecting their Messiah. But that came true. And so because that came true, when the next question is asked, you know, what will be the sign of your coming, and he speaks about that, well, then we should know that that's going to come true as well. Now, there are some that say, well, it's already come true. You know, that all happened in 70 AD. That's all been what he's talking about here in the wars and rumours of wars. That was all fulfilled. And we know, as we've been going through Revelation, that that can't be. There's many things that are mentioned here that didn't happen, and you have to really twist and try to stuff the scriptures into what some call the preterist view of that this is all past. No, we're looking at future events, and we know that as we look in the book of Revelation, from chapter 4 through onwards is all future events. And it begins for this time begins with the rapture of the church, believers being taken out of this world, all true believers in Christ, to then allow a period of judgment on the nation of Israel and the world at large to really bring about his purpose of the return of Jesus Christ. How's that all going to happen? Well, this is what Jesus begins to talk about, and this is the thing that everybody's at the moment kind of really looking at. He says that, you know, that there are some indicators of these end times. And he wants us to take note of this. In fact, in Matthew 24, he says, you remember the fig tree. When you see that the branch is tender, know that these things, that the summer is near and all this sort of stuff. And he says, when you see these things begin to happen, and this is the thing, begin to happen, know that these times are near. Well, what are the things that are going to happen? Well, as he mentions here, he begins by saying, take heed that you be not deceived. And the key indicator, probably the key indicator of that we are coming into these last days, these last times, is deception. Take heed that you be not deceived. And you've heard me say many times before, when you're deceived, you don't know you're deceived. You know, that's the thing. And so it's subtle. But we see in today's world that never before have we had a time in human history where there is so much deception. And I say that because we have so much technology and media and things and all of that at disposal. We see false teachers rising. We see all these different things happening, and never has there been a time where it's been so hard to determine what's true, because people say something and then you find out later on, no, that's not true, this is true. And so, and then, you know, the whole thing nowadays, question everything. Well, we don't need to question God. God said that deception, he says this in various times throughout this, of even the New Testament, that this would be the characteristic of the final days. And so the warning is to even these believers, don't be deceived. He said, for many will come in my name saying, I am Christ, and the time draweth near, go not after them. So he mentions about that. But then he also goes on, and this is the thing that kind of pricks up our ears at the moment. He says, but when you hear of wars and commotions, in Matthew 24, it says wars and rumours of wars, he says, don't be terrified by those. For these things must first come to pass, but the end is not by and by. When we start hearing about wars and rumours of wars, and let's face it, we're in that right now, and you might say, okay, well, that's always been the case. What about World War One? What about World War Two? Yes, but we are in a unique situation in that we have a regathered Israel after World War Two, and that's one of the things that needs to take place, really, for Jesus Christ to come back to the temple, to come back to Israel, to come back to all these things. There needed to be a regathered Israel. Is it May 14th? I think it is May 1948 was when that happened. And so we're now living in this time when the wars that are taking place very much really help us to realise that we're in that time. Wars and rumours of wars. We've got a war going on Russia and Ukraine at the moment. What's the other big threat? China. You know, Taiwan's looking awful, like, you know, that's looking very... I read this week North Korea decided they were going to just fire a few ballistic missiles towards Japan just as a test, you know, and we've got the Middle East, we've got all these different things. Wars and rumours of wars. We got them, you know. Now, are these the wars? I don't know. I can't tell you. You know, as I said, we look at what's going on, and it's interesting that Russia's been pulled into this. We know that in Ezekiel chapters 37-38, it talks about a future war that will involve, as many believe, Gog and Magog, referring to Russia, and it says, God says, I'll pull a hook in their mouth, bring them down towards Israel. And could this be the beginning of that? Well, it could. You go and look at a map, look how big Russia is. Russia is the biggest land mass in the whole world. It's the largest country by land mass in the whole world. Go and look at Europe, and you just kind of look at Ukraine, and you look at Russia, and Russia's over here, and Ukraine's this tiny little... So Russia's going into Ukraine, okay? Russia says, well, it always belonged to us, you know, okay? Well, I'm not going to get into all of that. But then you go and you look at the Ukraine, you look what's directly below that, the Black Sea, and then you've got Turkey, and then you've got Syria, and then you've got, keep going down, you've got Israel. And God says, I'm going to bring from the north, hey, down into Israel. We also know that there's prophecies with Syria, Damascus, Isaiah chapter 17, Damascus is going to be wiped out in some sort of future war, like it's never been wiped out completely, and that's going to happen as well. Whereas Russia currently also, Russia's involved with Syria, they're involved with Iran, they're involved with these different things. Now, I don't know exactly when this is going to happen, but you and I can look at our Bibles. And we don't, you know, people will say, well, this is happening right now. I can't tell you, but we look and go, tell you what, we're looking, it's things happening in the world now that kind of line up with some of the things that we see in Scripture. How long will that be? I don't know. Neither do you. What are we to do? Jesus says we're to live in anticipation of, firstly, our being taken out to be with him and his return. God's word is always true. Now, so we read about those things. We read about nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom. Interestingly, those words mean ethnic group against ethnic group, right? So not only nation against nation, but within nations right now, we've got a lot of what we call racial tensions, different things like that. So these things are all coming together. Earthquakes, yeah. Pestilences or diseases. Tick. Famines. Well, I'll tell you what, if petrol gets to $5 a litre, we'll know famine. And you know, we don't know. There's certainly a lot that's going on in those things, and we know that Revelation talks about that. But the one that's interesting, it says here, but before all of these. Okay, before all of these. Well, this is something that he says is going to happen, and this is the one that we need to be aware of. They shall lay hands on you and persecute you. We've talked about this before. We need to prepare for persecution. Some of us are already facing that. But all of us, it says, all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer tribulation, will face persecution. And so we're reminded that it says here that they will lay hands on you, persecute you, delivering up to the synagogues, the prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for thy name's sake. And we know this does also go into the tribulation period, that there will be tribulation saints, people that are saved after the rapture, they will also face this persecution and death as well. But if God's word is always true, and it is, then we have to understand that, you know, we think about how we'd like everything to go nicely for us. But the reality is God says it will go nicely for us in the sense that we have got the presence and the provision of God. But, you know, we have to understand that we will face, if he doesn't take us out to be with him soon, there's going to be some more persecution coming for us. How are we going to be able to withstand that? How are we going to be able to withstand the persecution that may be coming? Well, the only way we can do it is by the grace of God. The only way we can do it is in relying and trusting on God. And this is the next part we're reminded of. Salvation is always in Jesus Christ alone. We know that is true for our eternal salvation. All right. Acts chapter 4, verse 12, neither there's salvation in any other. There is none other name given among heaven whereby we must be saved. Isaiah 45, look to me and be saved, all the world, for ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. Salvation doesn't come in a myriad of forms. It's not all religions have their good bits and somehow you all get to God. We've already looked at this in Revelation. Religions of the world had a beginning and they're going to have an ending. They began, we know, at the Tower of Babel. And they will have an ending. We've been looking at that in Revelation. But salvation is in Jesus Christ alone. By grace alone, faith alone, in Christ alone. And we understand that in a sense, in our eternal sense. But what about day to day? Well, it's the same thing. You know, our refuge is in Jesus Christ. And I say that because the warning that we have in this to believers in being deceived is that there are many that are going to come saying, I am Christ. And it says, don't go after them. Now, he's talking to his followers. They're people who believe on Jesus Christ. But he's saying, don't get deceived and don't go after them. The idea of many that say that I am Christ, we know that 1 John says that he talks about in the last time that there would be many antichrists. It says that, you know, little children, 1 John 2:18, you've heard it's the last time, you've heard the antichrist shall come, and there are many antichrists even by where we shall know it is the last time. Now, we often think about antichrist as someone that's like, okay, he's evil, he's against Christ and all that sort of stuff. But we know that the term antichrist means in place of Christ, right? Yes, it's someone who's against Christ, but it's someone that sees themselves as a Messiah. And if you think about what's been going on in the world even the last couple of years, there's plenty of people that seem to think that somehow they're the ones that are going to keep us safe, even down to our local state government leader and our federal leaders and our different leaders. It's like, we will keep you safe. Just do what we say. Now, some say they're evil. They may be. Some say they're just deluded. Well, obviously they are because they think they're the saviour. But we are going to see more and more of this, and we're already seeing more and more of this. People that say, here's the solution, follow me, do this, and you'll be safe. And we understand that safety is not in following what man says, in doing what man says. You know, there's times where we're called to obey our authorities, but we also understand that we don't find our security, our safety, in the authority of man. We're told here that there'll be many false Christs in Matthew 24, it tells, and false prophets, people that claim to speak for God but don't. And I think even in the church today, we're seeing a rise of false teachers, and we're seeing even people who were considered trusted teachers saying things that are just not lining up with the Word of God. And it's very confusing. It can be even deceptive at times. And so we need to understand that our trust must be not in man, but in the Word of God. And even when we have our favourite preachers, the people we follow, the people you might go, you know, you like to watch their YouTube channel, you like to watch their things, just remember, they're men, just as I'm a man. And really what we should be doing in this day is becoming students of the Word of God and understanding the Word of God and knowing the Word of God so that when we see counterfeit, when we see false things, it, you know, the Holy Spirit really says, oh, reminds us, that's not what God's Word says. And so for us, we need to understand that the safety is not in in these sorts of things. And even right now, you know, in Australia, we're coming into an election year. And as I said, you know, strange things always happen in election years. People promise all sorts of things. Yes, I'll do this for you, I'll do that. And you may be thinking to yourself, well, you know, if I can just get this person in and we can get this and we can change all this sort of stuff. And, you know, we're given a vote. We should use it wisely. We should prayerfully think about who we vote for. But if I would tell you, whatever, whoever it is, you're thinking, don't trust in them to be the saviour. Don't trust in them to be the one that brings the answer. Our answer is salvation is always in Jesus Christ alone. The final thing I just want to share this morning is that the gospel is always the answer. So we know that there is false Christ, there's going to be false people, you know, there's going to be these false offers of salvation. But we know the true way of salvation is through the gospel, the message of the gospel. Christ died for our sins, was buried, rose again the third day according to the scriptures, 1 Corinthians 15, we know that well. It's a declaration of this is what God has done for us, not what we can do for him. We cannot do anything for him. All our righteousness is as filthy rags. You know, we're all sinners. We all fall short of the glory of God. But Jesus Christ came into this world, laid down his life in our place, and that's the message of the gospel. And it's interesting that he goes on in the last part of this talking about the persecution that people are going to face. And he's going to says that, you know, they will lay hands on you, they will bring you before rulers. And he says even says that some of you will be betrayed by family and different things like that. Some of you will even be executed. And it sounds kind of strange because he says some of you will even be executed. And he goes on to say, but none of you will perish. You go, that makes sense until you realize this life is just this life, you know. Our security is in Christ. And even though they may take your life, they don't take your eternal life and they don't take your relationship with Jesus Christ. We're secure in him. There shall not be a hair of your head perish. But you notice in these passages several times it says that you will be hated and you will given you'll be brought before rulers, and it says, for my name's sake. You know, all this persecution is not going to happen because of various other reasons, because you resisted government mandates, because you've wanted freedom, because all these different things, whatever it is that you're going to face. That, no, he's saying you're going to face persecution purely because of me, because of the gospel, because of the message of the gospel, which is, you know, exclusive. There's no other way of salvation. It's only through Jesus Christ. And that is the great news. That is the good news of the gospel, that it offends the world. It's, you know, the world which today is preaching tolerance of everything, to say that there is one way and that we're sinners and that we need a saviour, that offends them, and yet it's the truth. We're told in these situations that God will give us the answers. God will give us what to say. We don't need to kind of figure out, you know, oh, how am I going to answer it when they say this, when I do that, and all this sort of stuff. We just go, God, you just tell us what to say. It says it will be turned for our testimony. What's a testimony? You just tell people what happened to you. You know, I was a sinner. You look at Paul when he was before the rulers. He pretty much said, you know, yes, he taught in the synagogues and things like that, but when he was brought in trial, he basically said, this is what happened to me. I was on the road to Damascus, and then I, you know, Jesus Christ came to me, and I realized Jesus Christ is Savior, and you know this, Agrippa, you know this, Felix, and he goes on to talk about that. And for us, you know, if it should be that we face these sort of persecutions, we just need to give testimony of the gospel, because the gospel is always the answer. And people cannot, even though they try to silence the gospel, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God of salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also for the Greek. And so as we find in these days, as we might face persecution, the answer is the gospel. And even if we're not facing persecution, the answer is the gospel. You know, this last week when I was up in Mackay and around there, I was greatly encouraged. And I just wanted to share because Saturday before, we went to the Mackay Market. And every week at the Mackay Showgrounds, they have a market. It's sort of like a fresh food produce market. And we decided, went with my son and family, we went up there. We said, we'll go there, get some fresh fruit and veggies. And we got there at 9 o'clock. Didn't realise it started at 6. So by 9 o'clock, a lot of them were packing up. It's a hot day and things like that. But as we were doing that, looking around, I saw Geraldine speaking to this man, and I walked over and soon this was this man named John, and he had a little stand there. And he was an elderly man, probably 70s, maybe even 80s. And he had a stand there, and he was giving out gospel leaflets. And he had gospel calendars and gospel leaflets, and he had tracts that he'd written himself. And everybody that was going past, he was just handing them out a gospel leaflet, a little gospel pack. Would you like one of these? Would you want to take one of these? And you do that. And of course, some people, no. And others, and so we stopped and we talked to him. And I tell you what an encouragement it was. You know? And you know what? We didn't talk about COVID. We didn't talk about the war. We didn't talk about governments. We didn't talk about all this other stuff. You know what he said? He said, let me tell you what Jesus Christ did for me. And he shared his testimony of salvation. Then he asked, and I said, well, I'm a believer too. He said, well, tell me how you were saved. And we just gave our testimonies to each other. And we were encouraged. And, you know, he shared some things from the Word of God. And we were talking about Romans because I'm saying, hey, that's exactly what we're teaching at the moment. We talked about the Word of God. And you know, the reminder to us in all of this is that, you know, I was encouraged, and he said to me, you know, you kind of made my day at the end of the day, because obviously he's been doing this. He told me he's been doing this every Saturday, I don't know, for years. His wife passed away 12 years ago, he said, and before that his dad did it. And so, you know, here's a guy that's faithful. He's just giving out the gospel. He's doing that. Now, I'm not saying go to the market and do all that, but the thing is, we're encouraged that even in this day, we see all these things going on, and we look at all this stuff that's happening. You know, the answer really is for us is just to trust in the Lord, realize he's always in control, his word's always true, salvation is always in Jesus Christ alone, and the gospel is always the answer. In conclusion, what does he say here? He says, you know, in patience possess ye your souls. All of this stuff that's going on, don't be fazed by it. It's exactly what I said would happen. Trust in me. Continue to faithfully trust in me, continue to proclaim that good news of the gospel, and just be patient in all of it. I was reading 2 Thessalonians as well, the first few verses of that. Paul says, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord might have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, and that we might be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. For not all men have faith, but the Lord is faithful. And he will establish you and he'll keep you from evil. Doesn't mean nothing bad will ever happen to us, but he'll keep us from the evil one, we would say. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that you both do the things that we command you. And here's the part at the end. The Lord direct your hearts. This is, you know, we said the king, the Lord turns the mind of the king, the heart of the king, wherever he wants. This is what he wants for us. The Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. And that's what we're to do. In the end of this passage at Luke chapter 21, a bit further down, it says, when these things begin to pass, right, then look up. Lift up your heads, for your redemption draws nigh. I heard someone say at the moment, we have to remember that the answer right now is not to rise up, it's to look up. A lot of people think, well, we need to, and I understand, you know, we need, the evil is bad. We speak out against evil. But, you know, for us, we know that this world isn't our home. And we're thankful. God gives us right now work to do, things to do. You know, I'm not saying pack that all up and just sit on a hill. No, we're waiting for the Lord. We wait patiently, continuing on that. And, you know, as we're told, we look forward to the redemption that awaits us. And meantime, we proclaim that message of redemption to everyone we can, everyone that the Lord will allow us to. On the way back from Mackay, I was taking photos out the window because you're flying through the clouds and you're doing that, and this is one of the photos I took, and I was thinking about, you know, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we that are alive and will remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And I was going like, wouldn't it be awesome if that was just now I was flying through the plane? But you know what? That's what we look forward to. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much again for the reminder that even in this world that is in such perilous times, and we think of everything that's going on, and Lord, our heart does go out as we see the pain, the tragedy in different people's lives, and none of us like war. Lord, we know that you take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, and even, Lord, in the death of your people. We know that you are told that they're precious in your sight. So, Lord, we think about the things that are going on in the world, and yet, Lord, we know that we can trust in you. We know that you're in control of everything. We know that your word is true. We're thankful for the salvation we have in Jesus Christ. I pray if there's anyone that's not sure of that today, even watching us or with us today, that, Lord, that they would know that there is salvation in Jesus Christ alone, simply by believing upon him, believing upon you and what you've done. And then to know that in amongst all this, that we have a great message of the gospel to tell others. And we can be patient and we can trust in you. And so help us, Lord, not to be fazed by everything that's going on, not to be confused by everything that's going on, but to be settled in you and to live out our lives day by day faithfully, to know that you're with us. And Lord, even that when we do face persecution, Lord, you're with us even in that. So thank you. And just help us, we pray, each day in Jesus' name. Amen.